Reading is from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, O comfort thy people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we stand for the gospel reading? The Gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Heavenly Father, we pray that as we wait for you, you will come to us this morning, speak to us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you into films? Are you into Hollywood blockbusters? I'm particularly enjoying some of the Marvel films at the moment. I watched Wonder Woman the other night, which I'm not sure if I should admit that. But they do kind of have a set formula now, don't they, these big films, that they start with a great big fireworks, bangs, wow scene, and then it sort of goes quiet, and there's a quiet little scene that follows on from it. And there's an awful lot of that in the Gospel of Mark. Mark starts off a bit like a really good screenplay, with some fireworks and some bangs and some whizzes. The beginning of the good news, he starts, the beginning. And immediately you start thinking, oh, I've heard that somewhere before. Oh, in the beginning was, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So he's saying, this is a cosmic scale story I'm about to tell you. And this is good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He just drops that in, and of course there's all that heritage and all that promise of what's to come in the Old Testament about the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who will come and bring justice, who will rule wisely, the one who will suffer, according to Isaiah. And then the Son of God, I mean, it's a huge title that Mark just drops in there and leaves it. So by the end of verse 1, we're going, oh, this is going to be a good one, this is going to be the best since GoldenEye, we're going to get a really good story here. And then suddenly, it all goes very quiet, and we find ourselves in quite a different place. We find ourselves in the wilderness, in the desert, as it used to be translated. Maybe looking around, hearing the wind howling, feeling the sun on our backs, thinking, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? This is meant to be a great big cosmic story. This is meant to be the fulfillment of all that Old Testament promise, and here we are in a desert. In the wilderness. Of course, the idea of the desert has got deep Old Testament roots. You'll remember that after the fireworks and the whizzes and the bangs of the Exodus from Egypt, after the Red Sea, where do the people find themselves? In the desert. And that continues through the Old Testament, as eventually they go into the Promised Land, but through rebellion against God, they lose their place in the Promised Land and are taken off into exile. And they feel that they're in the wilderness again. They're wandering around, wondering what God is doing. What is God doing? And so by the time John appears on the scene at the beginning of the New Testament, the people of that time, the first century, were also wondering what God was doing. You could say that they were metaphorically in a desert, and at the beginning of Mark, they're literally in a desert as well. They are wondering what God is doing, because that exile to Babylon never really seems to have come to an end. They physically return to Israel, but they're not in charge of it anymore. Somebody else is always their overlord. They live in an occupied territory, and that's still the case just as we're waiting for Jesus to arrive. The Romans are very firmly in charge, and the people are wondering what on earth is going on. There seems to be a very clear message here, doesn't there, through the Old Testament and now on into the New Testament, that a journey of faith will have desert times in it. It will have times of wilderness, of barrenness, of difficulty, of darkness. There will be times when we are asking God, what are you doing? Where are you? Where are you in this? It feels to me as if in this run-up to Christmas, and maybe straight after Christmas as well, it feels to me as if people do suffer more in this time than at other times of year. And I don't know if it's just that contrast with Christmas and the jollity of it and the way in which all of our society is constantly telling us how happy we must be. And I know that those of us in the pastoral ministry of this church really feel the contrast when you go and visit somebody who's in a very dark and difficult place. And I know that there's some people here today, this morning, who are in a very dark and difficult place. So what do we do when we're in a place like that? What do we do in the desert? I learned a couple of weeks ago about something called object permanence. Does anybody know about this? Apparently babies, when they're born, they don't understand the fact that when they can't see something, it still continues. They think the world rotates around them. I think that goes on for quite a while, actually, doesn't it? But they think that if they can see it, it exists. If you show a baby something and then you hide it behind your back, it just disappears as far as they're concerned. It doesn't exist anymore. And it's not until about 4 months old that they learn this thing called object permanence, which is that the object still exists, even though they can't see it. So if you hide it, they'll go and look for it. And I wonder whether when we're in a dark place, it's partly about growing in our spiritual maturity. It's about growing a spiritual object permanence, the ability to believe that God is there, that he is good, that he wants good things for us, that he is traveling with us, even though we can't see it and we don't feel it. There's a real maturity in being able to do that, isn't there? To hold on, as we do in Advent, for the dawn, looking for the light when we're in dark places. So if Mark begins with fireworks and then we move into the stillness of the desert, there's then a very strong motif of the voice breaking in. And again, you can't help feeling this would make a really good film. That as we sort of listen to the wind blowing and look around at the nothingness around us, suddenly there comes a voice, and we're not even sure where it's coming from, breaking in, a voice calling to us, a voice talking to us. Something in the desert breaking in with a message. And again, the Old Testament is full of this. This idea that when the people were in dark and difficult places, when they were in the desert, when they were in the wilderness, when they were in the exile, God's voice would break through. God's voice would interrupt that darkness and that stillness. We had a bit of it in Isaiah chapter 40, our Old Testament reading, when that passage, of course, quoted by Mark. And very famous, particularly at this time of year, for the opening lines, "Comfort, comfort my people." A message to the people in exile in Babylon, a message from God saying, you may feel that you're in the wilderness now, but I will act. Have hope. Take comfort. I will act. And it's really worth reading the whole of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, and picking up all the beautiful images that Isaiah introduces, pictures of paths being made straight that were difficult and hard to travel before, waters flowing in the desert, of flocks of sheep that are now being cared for and are flourishing. It's a promise that actually in the dark times, the voice of God comes to promise us good things. And that's exactly what John is doing now in the desert. He's doing the same thing. He's proclaiming hope. He's proclaiming in the wilderness, pay attention, God's voice is breaking into this difficult and dark situation. He is bringing hope. I wonder whether that's an encouragement to you today. I wonder whether if you're in a place of darkness, or if you know someone who is in a place of darkness, the promise that God will act, the promise that there is comfort to be taken in the fact that he hasn't disappeared, that he hasn't lost interest in us, that he is still there and he still wants to bless us and to bring goodness to us, that we should be looking for what he's doing, that we should be eagerly straining to see the dawn coming, because it will, because the voice will interrupt, because God will intervene. He always has. He always will. So the desert, the voice, and then the message. What is the message that the voice actually brings? And it's very clear, isn't it? It's a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The voice of God breaks in and says, repent. And that word literally means turn around, turn from one thing to another. This has always been the key in the Old Testament. If you remember when they were in the desert, how did they get out of the desert? Well, they turned to God and he led them out of the desert into the promised land. How did they get out of exile? They turned to God. They learned to trust in him even when they didn't have the temple, even when they didn't have the land. Nonetheless, they could cling to God. Turn to God is the message. And that's the message that John is bringing in the first century. And it does seem to be going down rather well. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, that John is proclaiming a message of repentance. Repent, the kingdom of God is near, repent. And people, instead of running a mile and thinking, what a wacko, he seems to be eating locusts. And instead of that, they're crowding to him, they're flocking to him. People are coming from the whole Judean countryside. All of the people of Jerusalem are coming out to him. How is that? What's going on? You know, I think that this idea of repentance has got a bad name in our culture. It's very closely associated, isn't it, with people with loud hailers who stand on street corners and say, repent or you're going to hell. That's the sort of repentance we're used to, isn't it? It's repent because you're in big doo-doos if you don't. That's repentance for most people. But actually, the repentance of Scripture, the repentance of the New Testament isn't that. The repentance is much more positive, much more hopeful. It's repent from, turn from things that are harming, that are corrupting, that are distancing you from God, that are bringing darkness and hopelessness. Turn from all of those things. Stop playing in the mud. And turn to your loving, forgiving Father God, who wants to know you, who wants to call you, who wants to bring you in hope and blessing to a good and restful place. That's real repentance. Now we can see why that's good news, can't we? It's an invitation to turn our back on the things that are harming us, the decisions that we make that take us into dark places, and to turn towards a God who knows what is best for us and wants us to grow in a relationship with him and with each other. And what's not to like about that? So turn to God, turn to hope, turn to light. One final thing before I finish. This is a message for us today. Of course it is, isn't it? This is a message because some of us will be in a dark place right now. Some of us will have been through a dark place or may have a dark place coming up. And it's important for us to remember that God's voice will break in, that he will invite us to turn to him and to be led out of that darkness by him. But it's not just a message for us. You see, John was a herald of this message. He was sent to tell people this. And now, Jesus having come and we having decided to follow him, we are those heralds in our time and in our place amongst the people that we know. So I wonder who you are a herald to this week, who you know, perhaps in your place of work, perhaps in your neighbourhood, perhaps some of those people that you see at the Waitrose Cafe. Who are you a herald to this week? Somebody in a dark place. Somebody who needs to know that God is still there, that he will speak, that he will act, and that he's inviting us in love and forgiveness to turn back to him. Who will you tell? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are light in darkness, that you are hope, that you are love. Help us when we're in those dark places where we find it hard to see that or to believe it. Help us to cling on and to look for the dawn. And thank you that you do come, that you do break in with hope and love. And we pray that we will be bearers of that good news, that we will share it with others, that we will bring light into dark places. And that we will do it in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.